Titus chapter 1, we're going to continue this morning with our series of studies in the book of Titus. And if you look at chapter 1, there are 16 verses in chapter 1, and we've studied down through verse 8. Okay, so we are exactly halfway done with the first chapter of the book of Titus. And I thought, since I was away for a couple weeks, I wanted to take about 5 or 6 minutes to just review some of the things that we've seen very quickly. We're not going to go look up all these verses. Their references will be there for you on the overhead if you want to write them down. I'm just going to give you a heads up. I'm going to move pretty quick through the review. This will, all this material will once again be on the website by the end of the week if you want to look at it through the technology. But if you look at, we've been down through verse 8 now, and we've seen a lot of different things as we've gone through that study. The first thing that I want to remind you of is the general outline of the book. When we started our study through the book of Titus, I gave you this outline for how you should maybe think about the book of Titus. And we said that in chapter 1 we see the church as an orderly organization. If you would look quickly at verse 5, he says in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, the verse that we have studied in detail, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So we see that chapter 1, the main focus is bringing order to the assembly. And that order is going to be brought through the ordaining of elders. And the focus of chapter 1 is the idea of being saved by grace. And then you move into chapter 2, go to chapter 2 verse 1 real quick. He says in chapter 2 verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." The church is to teach and to preach the Word of God. The sound doctrine that is found within the Word of God rightly divided. And that is the main focus of chapter 2. And as we're going to see, chapter 2 is going to focus on living by grace in the details of your life. In chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work." The focus of chapter 3 is that the grace life is supposed to produce within the believer, not motivated by fear, not motivated by the law, not motivated by performance, but is supposed to produce good works. You know, we all quote Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, right? "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But what's verse 10 say? "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works." So chapter 3 of Titus is going to focus on the grace of God producing and spurring the believer on to produce those good works. And it's going to be that grace that motivates the believer, not the law and not performance. Now, this morning my task is to start our study by looking at verses 9 and following. And I want to quickly review if this thing will work. See, here we go again. Second. Joel, will you tap that for me? In our previous two studies, we've observed the following truths, okay? The result, or the reason, look at chapter 1, verse 5. "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." We've seen that the reason that Paul left Titus on Crete was to set in order the things that were wanting in the churches of Crete. We saw that in verse 5, okay? In verse 5, we also saw that the way the order is going to be brought or established is by the ordaining of elders in every city, as it says there in the second half of the verse. He says, "And ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." So we saw that there needs to be order brought to the church. The way the order is going to be brought to the church is through the appointing of elders, okay? We further saw that the words elder and bishop are used interchangeably to refer to the same office, okay? Paul does that here in Titus chapter 1. He does that in Acts chapter 20. So we understand what the terms mean. That an elder and a bishop are two terms that are used synonymously or interchangeably to refer to these individuals who are going to have leadership in the local church. And the way that there's going to be order brought to the churches of Crete is by ordaining these elders in every city, okay? We further saw that there was supposed to be a multiplicity of elders in every city, in every church, okay? There was not just to be one elder or one bishop. There was supposed to be multiple elders and bishops that are appointed in every church, in every city. And the references for that are right there. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and Titus chapter 1, verse 5. We also saw that elders slash bishops are to be men, all right? And they are allowed to be married. We've gone through that in great detail, okay? We've also seen I think we've seen that elders and bishops are to rule well their own houses. We saw that in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, and 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. We saw that these men are not to possess the negative traits that are outlined. Look at verse 7 here. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. So that's the negative. Those characteristics or behaviors are not supposed to be identified with the elders and the leaders of a local church. We saw that elders and bishops are, in the positive, to possess the positive traits outlined. Look at verse 8. Now, we've gone through in detail what all these things mean. Verse 8, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Those are the positive characteristics that these men are supposed to have. Now, we also saw that elders and bishops are not supposed to be covetous, but content with what they have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. In addition, they are not supposed to be a new believer because of the pride issue. The verse there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6 says that they should not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride they fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. Okay? So, they should not be a brand new believer because of the pride factor. Elders and bishops should be known by their positive traits, not only in the local church, but also outside of the local church and people that they deal with in everyday life. We also saw that elders and bishops should be apt to teach, that is, skillful in teaching the Scriptures. We saw that. We've also seen, as we've gone through these qualifications, that elders and bishops who labor in word and doctrine are to be compensated for their efforts, according to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And lastly, we've seen that elders and bishops do not need to possess a spiritual gift to function in these offices. And that was the last thing that we studied when I was here 2 weeks ago with you, that these lists in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3 say nothing whatsoever about these individuals needing to possess a spiritual gift. Now, I'm not going to rehash all of that material. If you want to know more about what I said about that, you can either request a CD or DVD or go online and get that material on your own. So all of that review now brings us to verse 9. Okay, look at verse 9. He says, Titus chapter 1, in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Now, there's a few things I want to point out to you right away about verse 9. It's important that you observe that verse 9 is continuing Paul's thought regarding the responsibilities and qualifications of elders. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word. Well, who is he discussing? Who is he talking to and about within the passage? Well, you go back up to verse 5 and he tells them to ordain elders in every city. You go to verse 7 and he says, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. Verse 8 tells you the positive characteristics that these men are supposed to have. Lover of hospitality, so on and so forth. And then you come to verse 9, our first verse for this morning, and he says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So it's important right away with verse 9 that you understand the fact that verse 9 is continuing Paul's thought regarding the responsibilities and qualifications of elders. The elders are supposed to, in verse 9, hold fast the faithful word as they have been what? Taught. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, first of all, holding fast. Let's define it. Okay? If you look this word up, the Greek word translated holding fast, according to Strong's Concordance, means to hold before or against, to hold back, to withstand, endure. Secondly, it means to keep one's self directly opposite to anyone, hold him firmly, cleave to, paying heed to him. That's what the Strong's Concordance says. In practical terms, to hold fast means to unswervingly adhere or cling to something. Listen, when you're driving down the road and there's the deer, do you hold fast or do you swerve? Most of you what? Swerve, right? That's not... To hold fast means to what? Just keep going, okay? Now, I'm not telling you to go crash into deer or anything else here. I'm just trying to get you to understand what it means to hold fast. To hold fast to something means to be committed, to be unswervingly committed to something to the point where you cannot be moved away from that thing. Okay? That's what it means to hold fast. Now, if you look at what he says here, look at verse 9 again. Holding fast the faithful word as he'd been taught. Now, I want you to notice something here. The phrase holding fast, is that past, present, or future tense? That's present tense, right? So in the present, the elders and the bishops are supposed to hold what? Fast. You say that in the present tense by saying holding fast. So there's a present position, if you will, in regard to the truth that the bishops and the elders are supposed to maintain. And that is they are supposed to unswervingly hold fast to the faithful word as they have been what? Taught. Now that's interesting. Look at verse 9 again. He says, holding fast the faithful word as ye have been taught. So number one, holding fast, again, that's in the present tense. It means that the elder or bishop must always be actively engaged in holding fast. Okay? But look at what it says also in verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been what? Now what tense is that? That's past tense. So you take the idea together there, and the elder or bishop is supposed to do what? In the present, hold fast to some things that he had previously been what? Taught. So there's a present maintaining or holding a position in the truth of some things that they had previously been taught or explained to them. You see that in the verse, okay? They are supposed to, the instruction here is holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. So, elders and bishops are supposed to hold fast, continue in something that they had already been taught in the past. Now, what is it that they are to hold fast? Look at what it says. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So, the idea there, the faithful word is talking about being taught some doctrine, being taught some truth, being taught some information out of God's word. Come with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Who's faithful? How would the Bible define faithful? He says, holding fast the faithful what? Word, as he hath been taught. By the way, can you have faith in God's word? God's word is a faithful word. God's word is not something that's going to tell you one thing and then go off over here and ask you to do something else. Okay? It is trustworthy. It is worthy to be believed. But the elders and the bishops are instructed in Titus chapter 1 verse 9 to hold fast the faithful word as they have been what? Taught. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. Paul says here, talking to Timothy, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now watch verse 2. And the things which thou hast, past, present, or future tense, past tense. So Paul's instruction to Timothy, he says, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. So there's some truth, folks. There's some doctrine. There's a body of truth that Paul had taught to Timothy in the past. And he says that he taught it to him in the past there. Look at verse 2 again. In the company of many witnesses. So verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, what are the next two words? The same. The same. Well, what does that mean? If I tell you to do the same thing I'm doing, what I expect you to do? Exactly what I'm doing. So if Paul had taught Timothy some stuff in the company of many witnesses, what does he expect Timothy to do? Change the doctrine? Manipulate it? Twist it? Do whatever Timothy wants to it? Or does he want Timothy to take the exact same information that Paul taught him? Well, read the rest of the verse. The same commit thou to what kind of men? faithful man. Notice, who shall be able to teach others what? Also. So, there's some information that Paul taught Timothy, right? Paul tells Timothy, the same truth, the same doctrine, the same information, your job, Timothy, as a leader of a local church, is going to be to teach the same information to some men who are then going to be able to do what? Teach others also. So how is the truth going to be propagated? The truth is going to be propagated and passed on from one generation to the next by faithful men teaching the same thing that Paul... So this is Paul. Paul teaches the doctrine. He commits it to Timothy. Now Timothy's over here. He takes the same doctrine, the same truth that Paul taught him and committed to him, and then he goes over here and finds some faithful men who are going to do what? The same thing. So eventually, in Paul's mind, you would have a whole line all the way down through history of men who were teaching the exact same thing that Paul taught. Woo! Where do you see that today? Where do you see that in the religious system? Where do you see that in Christendom at large? See, what's happened in Christendom at large is a lot of unfaithful men have come along and said, you know what? I don't believe that verse says that. I don't believe it should say this. I don't believe it should say that. And they did just like Jehudi did in the book of Jeremiah, and they take their penknife and they cut stuff out and they change it all around, and before you know it, it's nothing like it was back here when Paul tells the Timothy, the same commit the faithful men. Who shall be able to do what? Teach others also. Now all of that is important. Because, Paul wanted the doctrines for the current dispensation of grace to be passed on unchanged and unaltered. In the context, faithful men are those who are not going to change the doctrine, but are going to pass on the exact same truths that Paul had taught them. Listen, my ministry, the ministry of this assembly, is not over when I teach you. When is it over? When you take what I've taught you and teach it to who? Someone else. You see that? Because you can get the first generation of somebody, you can get a first generation to believe something, but passing it from the first generation to the second generation is a lot more difficult. Some of you know this. For example, a lot of you have, when you first saw the Word of God rightly divided, when you first understood dispensational truth, you were part of a denomination, and when you saw that information, it liberated you from the constraints of that denominational thinking. Now, you are trying to pass that same information on to your kids. You know, it's a lot more difficult for those kids to get that than it was for you, because if they grow up in it, they don't ever know anything else. Now, I'm getting off the point here, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Go back to Titus chapter 1. There's a real problem with, and I try to be keenly aware of this, not only in my own kids, but also with our assembly here, of really trying to teach the truth in such a way that the second, third, fourth generation understands why what we believe is relevant and why what we believe is so important. You know, we could just abandon all the things that make us distinctive as an assembly, as a local church, and be like everybody else. But that's not following what Paul says. Paul says, take the same thing, find some faithful men, teach it to them so that they shall be able to do what? Teach others also. Look at Titus chapter 1 again. So with that in mind, read verse 9. Holding what? Fast. Unswervingly. The faithful word. That faithful truth. That faithful word, okay, as he hath been taught. So you see the idea there, that the doctrine is committed to faithful men. Those faithful men then are supposed to hold fast in that truth. They are supposed to maintain that position. They are supposed to take that and not swerve or alter from it or change it all around to suit their own purposes and motives. Why? Why is it so important that we hold fast the faithful word? Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. What's the next word? That. the purpose and the intent. That tells you the purpose and the intent of why elders are to hold fast the faithful word. They are supposed to hold fast the faithful word, notice, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the what? See, are there not people that are out there that are gainsaying and speaking against the truth that we believe? Yes. So why does the elder need to hold fast the faithful word? The reason the elder or the bishop needs to do that is because there are a whole bunch of people that are without, who are gainsaying, who are speaking evil of, and are trying to deceive people away from what the truth is. Therefore, the elder, the bishop, the leaders of the local church need to do what? Hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, that, verse 9, he may be able, how? By sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know, I want you to see there in verse 9. What is the active agent in doing this? It's not the elder. It's not the bishop. It's the what? It's the doctrine. Notice it. Look at the verse again. That he may be able. So, is the elder or the bishop going to be involved in this? But it's not going to be the force of his own personality, of his own ability. What's it going to be? Notice. That by sound what? Doctrine. Both to exhort and to convince the what? See, you want to know what it is, what convinces and convicts people? It's the preaching of doctrine. It's the preaching of truth. It's the preaching of what Christ has done and who we are in Jesus Christ and what God is doing today through the church, the body of Christ. When those things are stood for, when those things are preached, when the doctrine of when the sound doctrine of the Word of God is made clear, everything else is laid bare before it. You don't need to spend, folks, all your whole life in ministry preaching against what's wrong. You want to know why? Because if you just preach the truth will manifest error. You know, some ministries, that's all they do. They're all worried about, well, this is wrong and that's wrong and so on and so forth, and they never just teach the truth. Now, a few things I want to say about that. Sound doctrine is going to be, as it says on the screen, the active agent that the elder slash bishop uses to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Therefore, the faithful word in the first half of the verse is sound doctrine in the second half of the verse. What was it that they were taught and that he's telling them to hold fast to? The faithful word. Well, the verse defines what the faithful word is. The faithful word they're supposed to hold fast unto is sound what? Doctrine. Because it's going to be that sound doctrine that is going to be able to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Come with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. In the pastoral epistles, this issue of doctrine comes up a lot. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, notice, that thou mightest charge some, that they teach whatever they want. That they teach however they want. That they teach what? No other what? Doctrine. Do you get the idea that Paul is very specific about what he wants communicated to faithful men? There's not supposed to be alteration here. There's not supposed to be a changing of the doctrine to suit the time. Cultural relativism. There's not supposed to be any of that stuff. The doctrine is supposed to be taught for what it is. And you want to know what? When it is taught for what it is and what is when it is believed by the hearer, it will effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. See, the problem is people have their own ideas. And then they take their own idea and they say, I don't like what that verse says, and so I need to change it to match what I think. Look at another verse. Come with me to verse 10. He says, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for prejourned persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Well, what does the word sound mean? Something is sound. It's a sound structure. It's stable. It's true. It's rooted. It's grounded. All those ideas, right? So there's some doctrine that's what? Sound. Come to chapter 4, look at verse 6. Look at verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from what? The faith. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? See, right there in 1 Timothy you see a contrast between sound doctrine and what? Unsound doctrine. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 or chapter 11? I don't remember. But he says what? Is it any marvel that if Satan himself also be transformed into a minister of light, that his workers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness? And he says, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of what? See, if Satan came in here looking like Satan, would he deceive anyone? No. So what he does is he comes in under a cloak of doctrine. You ever notice that Satan is not against the teaching of doctrine? He's against the teaching of what? Sound doctrine. Correct doctrine. There are people that are departing the faith in chapter 4, verse 1, and the way they are departing the faith is they are giving heed. They are allowing themselves to listen. They are allowing their mind to give heed, to pay attention to seducing spirits and doctrines of what? Devils. Look at verse 13. The time will come, or till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to what? To doctrine. Look at verse 16. Take heed unto yourselves and unto the doctrine. Notice, continue in what? Them. For in doing this, thou shalt save thyself and them that what? Hear thee. Come to chapter 2, look at verse 3. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and so on. Look at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration as profitable for what? For doctrine. Come with me to chapter 4. Look at verse 2. Preach what? The Word. What did He tell them to hold fast to in Titus chapter 1 verse 9? Holding fast the faithful what? Word. Chapter 2, verse 2 again. Preach the Word. Be instant in season and what? Out of season. You know something? There are going to be seasons of time that it's going to seem like and feel like you're preaching to the wall. Because it's going to be out of what? Season. And there are going to be other times where you're going to see an actual what? Harvest, if you want to use those terms, because it's what? But whether it's in season and you're seeing the results, or whether it's out of season, you're supposed to do what? Preach the Word. So when it's out of season, you don't look at it and say, well, you know what the problem is here? The problem is we have to make this culturally relative. We need to change this around so that it can meet the culture. That's a bunch of garbage. Because the verse says, preach the Word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Here it is. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and what? Doctrine. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having what? Just give me somebody to itch my ears and tell me what I want to hear. You know, the truth, by nature of what it is always going to be something that turns people off. Right? You guys are all familiar with the movie, Jack Nicholson or whatever, A Few Good Men. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Well, that's the way we are a lot, isn't it, as human beings? The truth is often hard for us to it's hard for us to hear. But Paul says the reason why the elder and the bishop need to hold fast the faithful word is because the time is going to come where they will not endure what? Sound doctrine. Look at verse 3. But after their own what? Their own lusts. These people are just going to want to hear something that is going to give them justification for them doing what they want to do. They don't care what God says. They don't care about sound doctrine. They are just going to go do whatever they want, and they're going to heap unto themselves teachers having what? Itching ears. That are just going to tell them, that are going to massage their little ego and say, everything you're doing is okay. Come with me back to Titus. When I talk real loud, this screen pops off. Come with me to Titus chapter 1 again. Look at verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. Here it is, both. There's two things here. Both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Well, what does exhort mean? Exhort means to entice by words or advice. Okay? To animate or urge by arguments to a good deed or any laudable conduct or course of action. Second, to advise, to warn, to caution. Third, to entice or stimulate to exhortation. That's the Webster's 1828 dictionary. So what does it mean to exhort? To exhort means to stand up and call out and identify what the proper course of action is. Now, anyone who's in unsound doctrine, are they in line with the truth? No. So there needs to be some exhortation involved. Let's go on here. If we could. Joel, will you get that for me? Get it one more time. Notice what else it says. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to what? Convince the gainsayers. The word convince means to persuade or to satisfy the mind by evidence. Okay? The idea here is to subdue the opposition of the mind to truth or to what is alleged and compelled to yield to its assent, as to convince man of his errors or to convince him of the truth. So why does Paul say that the elder and the bishop should hold fast the form of the faithful words as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine, through the vehicle of sound doctrine, be able to do what? Exhort and what? Convince. To convince means to convince someone of truth. To be able to demonstrate what is true and what is false. What is right and what is wrong. What is error and what is correct. Now you're not going to do that any other way but through sound what? Doctrine. Now, he says also here, to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. You know what a gainsayer is? A gainsayer who's someone who speaks against, who contradicts. Okay? Do we have a lot of those in our day? Do we have a lot of gainsayers? God doesn't exist. Atheism. You and I are the result of a bunch of mechanical or chemical reactions in a little pool of mud that resulted in all of life, evolution. You gotta be kidding me if you believe that stuff. It takes more faith to believe that you came about as a result of a chemical reaction in a puddle of mud than it does for you to believe that there's an Almighty God who created all things. But that's not all. See, Satan is very wily, isn't he? And so he's got into religion. And he uses religion to teach people that they have to keep the law, that they have to go to church, that they have to be baptized as an infant, that they have to do this or do that or give this money or do this or whatever it is, and convince them that they have to do something to be saved. Is that the gospel? What is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be what? Saved. For by grace, unmerited favor and kindness of God, are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Do we have a lot of gainsayers that are speaking against the truth? Yes. And so, the job of the elder, the job of the bishops and elders, is to stand up with that truth in hand, with the information that they have been taught, without changing it, without diverting from it, without swerving away from it to do whatever they want to with it, but to take that truth and to stand up and to go out there and to meet the gainsayer where he is and exhort him and convince the gainsayer. And the active agent in doing it is not going to be the elder and the bishop. It's going to be through the sound doctrine of what? The Word of God. See, I'll say it again. It is only through the teaching of the truth that gainsaying can be answered. This is why elders must hold fast to the truth. See, herein in my mind lies one of the primary jobs of the elders and bishops. It's to protect the saints in a local church from doctrinal error through the skillful use of sound doctrine. I'm getting ahead of myself here. I think I had points for these. There you go. Come with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. Can I say to you that there's a reason why this is supposed to happen in a local church? Listen, I don't want to get diverted into this and spend a lot of time on it, but you all are aware that who is the church? We are. If you're a saved individual today, are you a member of the church, the body of Christ? Yes. What goes on here this morning and other times throughout the week is what we call the local what? Church. The local church is not this building. We were a local church when we met at the cafeteria and Apex manufacturing facility before we were here. What makes a local church is not a building. What makes a local church is the saints gathered together with ordained proper leadership in place to lead that assembly in the teaching, preaching, and edification in God's Word. That's what a local church is. It's not a structure. It's not a form. It's not a building. It's not any of that stuff. The primary job of the elders and bishops is to guard the saints from error. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul speaking here to the Ephesian elders, and he says to them in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves." Now that's interesting. He tells them to take heed unto two things. Number one, unto yourselves, and to all the what? Flock. You'll see why in a minute. Over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, that's the same word that's translated bishops, as we've seen before, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Look at verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing," so when Paul's gone, "shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing" what? "The flock." What does he mean? Does he mean that literal animals are going to come in there and tear them up? So when he talks about grievous wolves, what's he talking about? He's talking about people that are going to come in and seek to teach false what? Doctrine. Whose job is it to oversee, guard, and protect that flock? That local church? The elders. Whose job is it when you're out there, when a shepherd is out there guarding the sheep, whose job is it to ward off and drive off the wolves that might come and seek to wreak havoc amongst the flock? So he says in verse 29, for I know this. Paul knows this. He's already experienced it with the churches of Galatia. He says, for I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. But that's not the only warning. Look at the next verse. And also of your own what? Selves. Shall men arise speaking what? Perverse things. Why? To draw away disciples after who? You want to know the primary, there are two primary characteristics of a heretic. Number one, they teach a doctrinal teaching that is not correct. It's a perverse thing. But number two, they are not just content to have a private view that is contrary to the Word of God. No, no. They go out and seek to actively remove away a following of people unto themselves. Isn't that what it said? Look at the verse again. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after what? Why are they speaking perverse things in the verse? For the purpose of drawing away disciples after who? So you have an external warning here. You have a warning about the grievous wolves from outside that are going to enter in among, not sparing the flock. But then you have an internal warning about people arising within your own midst that are going to speak perverse things, unsound things. It's not going to be sound doctrine. And the reason they're going to do it is to remove away from that local church a following unto who? You know, I hope you're here this morning not because you're following me, but because you're following the Scripture, rightly divided. You need to be, whose job is it to watch out for this stuff? Whose job is it to watch out for the external wolves and the internal heretics? It's the elders. It's the bishops. It's their primary job. This is where heresy comes from, guys. The desire for a personal following motivates men to teach things which they ought not. So how in the world then? That answers the question, doesn't it? If Paul says over here, Timothy, find some faithful guys that you can teach the same thing to, and then have them teach the same thing to someone else. Well, how then do we get, how do we get to be in the mess we be in? We'll get to that in a minute. But how do we get to, how did Christendom at large get to be in the mess that it's in? It's because of that verse right there. Men speaking perverse things, desiring to remove away disciples unto who? Themselves. Come with me back to Titus, chapter 1. And I know someone's going to say, you shouldn't talk like that. You shouldn't say negative things about your Christian brothers. What do the verses say? Listen, I'm going to say this to you. We had somebody walk out last time I was here because I was being too nasty. Would Paul have stood face to face with someone who believed that they had to be baptized as an infant to be saved and not have had something to say about that? You think he would have? It's okay, brother. We'll give you the right hand of fellowship and we can all just agree to disagree. No. Now, we should not be, and I know I get up here and I get loud and this and that and blah, 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 and sometimes it's misinterpreted as, he's so unkind. And I'm not trying to be unkind. What I'm trying to do is demonstrate that this stuff is serious. And that if you want to call someone a Christian brother, go read Ephesians 5, chapter 4 and read what the unity of the faith is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God the Father that is in you through all and in you all, and I messed that up, sorry, but you understand that you and I as believers cannot have scriptural unity with just anyone. What conversation, Paul says, hath light with what? Darkness. We're getting to that in a minute. See, Look at verse 10. For there are many unruly and vain what? Just let Paul do it for you. Paul says that these gainsayers, they're number one what? Unruly. Number two, he says in verse 10, they are what? Vain talkers. And number three, he says, they're what? Deceivers. Now listen, I didn't say that. God, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, said that these gainsayers are unruly, vain talkers, and what? Deceivers. Well, let's see what he means here. So there's three different groups there. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision. What does unruly mean? I know that the text there is a little small. I apologize for that. Unruly means disregarding restraint, disposed to violate laws, turbulent, ungovernable, as an unruly youth. I like this. Number two, accustomed to break over fences and escape from enclosures, apt to break or leap fences as an unruly ox. What does sound doctrine do? Sound doctrine builds a what? A fence. And it says, this stuff is right, and that stuff is what? Wrong. So what then is a... Why did I lose it here? Someone who was unruly then is someone who is trying to get you to disregard the what? The boundaries of the truth. They're unruly. They're trying to do everything they can to get you to what? Whoop! Pop that fence. Or if they can, open up the gate and let everything out. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous man, but for the lawless and for what? See that word disobedient? That word disobedient is the same word that's translated unruly in the other verse. So what does it mean to be unruly? Disobedient. Come with me back to Titus. Chapter 1, look at verse 6. Verse 6. If any be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot, or what? Unruly means insubordinate. So, when you're talking about, for there are many unruly, what is he talking about? He's talking about people that are disobedient, that are insubordinate to the truth. That are trying to get you to join them in their insubordination. Look at it again. Come with me, verse 10. Let's go read on. Come on. He goes on, he talks about vain talkers. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers. The Greek word translated vain talkers here means an idle talker. One who utters empty, senseless things, according to Strong's Concordance. We'll come back to that idea in a minute. And thirdly, you have what? Deceivers. Deceivers are those who know they are wrong. They know they're wrong. They know that what they believe is wrong. They know, and they're teaching it on purpose. They're teaching it on purpose, attempting to mislead or seduce the minds of their hearers. They are out and out, flat out, blatantly deceivers. Come with me, look at a few verses. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. I'm probably not going to get done with all three verses, but none of you are probably going to be too surprised. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 14. You need to look at this. That we henceforth be no more what? Children. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Are the winds of doctrine blowing? By the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. Watch it. whereby they lie in wait to do what? Do you understand that there are doctrinal snares all around you as you walk through life that are just waiting for you to step in them and for them to get you? They lie in wait to do what? Deceive. Well, who is doing this? Look at the verse. By the sleight of who? Men! Men are going to be involved in this. Men teaching perverse things. Men teaching unsound doctrine. By the sleight of men and cunning what? See, these guys, these birds are tricky. They are deceivers. There's always something in what they say that is true. But if you follow it out to its logical conclusion, it will take you to error. It will take you to unsound doctrine and teaching. One of the things I did one time, a Mormon came to my house and he had videos, and I took the videos and I watched the first video. Nothing in the first video was contrary to what I believed. I watched the second video. And what started to happen? Little things started to be what? Slipped in. I didn't have the patience, so I went all the way to the last video. And I watched the last video. And by the time you get to the last video, it's out and out Mormon doctrine that they are gods and all the stuff that the Mormons believe. But what did they do? They knew that if they went to that last video and said, "Here, watch this," you would have said, "Woo! No way." So they started you where? Back here. And then they brought you here. Then they brought you here. And then they brought you here. And by the time you got here, you weren't anywhere near where you were when you started. You know what that is? That's cunning craftiness. That's what it is. You shouldn't say bad things about the Mormons. You know what the first test of a cult is? It's any group that has to accept any other book other than this one. Any group that has their own book and adds an additional authority to what this book is, you ought to have the sirens going off in your head immediately. Because God says that this word is complete. He says it's sufficient. He says it is the final authority. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to finish this point on verse 10 and then I'm going to have to quit. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We kind of read some of this already, but look at verse 3. He says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to what? Wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to what? Godliness." Now watch what God's Word says about this individual. By the way, He says, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who spoke to Paul from heaven's glory and revealed the information to him? Go read Galatians chapter 1. "I received it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." Everything that Paul says in all of his epistles should be in red. Because it is just as much the Word of God, as the words of Jesus, as anything he said in his earthly ministry. See, there's another trick to confuse you. Put all the words in Jesus in red, and those are the red words. Those are the words that we have to focus on. Now, I'm not saying they're not important. If you walk out here saying, "Oh, he said that the Gospels aren't part of the Word of God and we shouldn't read them," that is not, absolutely, positively not what I said. What I said is, everything Paul says is just as much the Word of Christ, an ascended, glorified Christ from heaven's glory, speaking to humanity through the pen of the Apostle Paul. Okay? How do I know? He just said so in verse 2. Verse 3. Verse 4, what does Paul say about anybody who does not want to bring themselves in line with this doctrine? Verse 3, he is what? Proud, knowing what? Nothing. but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Verse 5, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of what? The truth. Now, I didn't say that. I read it to you, but God the Holy Spirit said it through the pen of Paul. So if you think I'm being dogmatic, you really have an issue with those verses. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Oh wait, let's finish verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 5. I'll read it to you if you lost it already. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing, Frank, what you said, mentioned earlier, that gain is what? Godliness. They're willing to do anything. They're willing for the shilling. To do whatever is necessary to profit who? From such, hang out with all the time and fellowship with. Is that what it said? From such do what? Withdraw thyself. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, well, we're going to have to close here. Verse 13. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, he says, evil men and seducers shall wax what? Worse and worse. Deceiving and being what? Deceived. Remember the context that we're talking about this in. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, 9 and 10, that he is to hold fast the faithful word. So that by sound doctrine he can exhort and convince the gainsayers. And then he talks about how there are men who are doing what? They're vain talkers. They're deceivers. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. We already read verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from what? The truth, and be turned unto what? Fables. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things. See, Timothy is supposed to be on the watch. Just like that shepherd guards that flock from those grievous wolves that are going to enter in among and not spare the sheep. The elders and the bishops of a local church, their primary job is to guard and protect the local church from doctrinal corruption and error. Titus chapter 1 in conclusion. We're not even going to get through verse 10. We'll finish it next week. How many of you are amazed when you take two verses at how much stuff is actually in two verses? It's amazing. Verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. And here's where we'll pick it up next week. Especially they of the what? So he identifies a particular group and says, this group you need to be especially wary of. Don't forget that we have a vacation Bible school meeting and we'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. Lord, we're grateful for the saints that are here. Lord, pray that we would let this truth grip us that you are not playing games with your word. That you inspired it, that you preserved it, and that you created a vehicle on earth right now called the local church that is entrusted with the truth. And it is their job to guard it, to preach it, to proclaim it in season and out of season, whether it's accepted or not, without deviation from it. We pray that as we consider these strong words of the Apostle Paul about false teachers, about deceivers, about people who are going to seek to make shipwreck of the faith, who are going to attempt to subvert whole houses away from the truth, We pray that we will be mindful. We pray that the elders in particular will be mindful of what our job is. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, who did everything that was necessary for us to be saved, so that all we have to do is believe in the privacy of our own heart and mind that He died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, and that His shed blood covered our sins and we can be saved. We're grateful for these truths, Lord. We pray for the saints that they would be motivated to take that truth out, whether it be through the Bibles and the tracts and the information that the church has provided on the table or whatever vehicle it is, that we would go be about doing Your work as ambassadors of Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.